The following sermon is brought to you by Capital Community Church, located in Raleigh, North Carolina. Capital Community Church is a people awakened to a holy God. If you are searching for a new church home, or from out of town looking for a church to worship with, or simply seeking for answers, please join us for worship at 10:45 a.m. every Sunday morning and 6 o'clock p.m. for our evening service. If you have any questions, please email us at info@capitalcommunitychurch.com. We pray this sermon will help you grow deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ.
I direct your attention to John 19. John records, since it was the day of preparation, this is verse 31, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this body. We pray, Lord, for close family and friends as we think about today that the most important event in history, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. The death, when we think about it, brings sorrow regarding our guilt and our shame, but also joy and hope that you have put the penalty of our sin far away from us. And Lord, we look forward to rejoicing in your resurrection in 2 days. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're thinking about the cross today. Even on the way here, if y'all drove by North Hills, there was a man carrying a cross. Anybody see that guy? A couple people? Yeah, this is the day that we remember the cross of Jesus Christ. It's right behind me. It is the symbol of Christianity. It was the Roman method of execution for a non-Roman citizen, but yet it has become the very centerpiece of what we look to and what we think about in terms of our Christian devotion. And the question is, why? Why? Lots of people all over the world know the fact that Jesus died on a cross. The Romans who crucified him understood that Jesus died on the cross. Pilate understood that Jesus died on the cross. The Sanhedrin who orchestrated the death understood that Jesus died on a cross. A lot of people know about the reality that Jesus died on the cross, but the important thing about Jesus' death is the why. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? What was the purpose of his death? And this text points to the fact that Jesus died to remedy two of the most fundamental problems of mankind. Two of the most fundamental problems. Notice what came out of Jesus' side when the Roman soldier pierced probably his left side, verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, probably right through the ribs, right coming up into the heart, and out of our Lord came blood and water. And I want to suggest to you that the blood and the water in John's gospel are symbolic. Yes, of course, real blood and real water flowed from our Lord's side, but they are symbolic of two things, and they meet the remedy of two of man's most fundamental problems. And the first of those problems is this: guilt. Guilt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 2 that God has placed within every man's heart a conscience. And when we break God's law, doesn't matter if you've ever even heard of God's law before, but when you break God's law, your conscience testifies against you that you have done something wrong. And this is universal. Paul says that people suppress the conscience, and some people suppress it to the point that it's broken. Think like Charles Manson or Ted Bundy or some of these serial killers. You can suppress the conscience to the point that it's broken, but yet the conscience, Paul says, it is there. This is a universal feeling that the conscience testifies to the fact of guilt. And people pay a lot of money to deal with this. People pay a lot of money to see counselors, to do some sort of therapy to deal with the feeling of being guilty and the shame that goes with that. The reason why people feel guilty, though, and this is the important reality, is because they are guilty. Remember what Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. Let me say that again. The wage of sin is death. When Paul is talking about death, he's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, which is separation from the love of God and the mercy of God forever. It is to experience the wrath of God. That's what Paul's saying. So think about what he's saying very carefully. The wage, what you earn for your sin is death. So we're talking about the reality of hell. This is what we all deserve, without exception. We all deserve not the love and mercy of God. We deserve the just wrath of God. That is the due penalty for our sin. And this is for every person without exception. Again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, each and every one of us without exception. So this reality of guilt, and by the way, nobody talks about this. When was the last time you heard somebody talk about the reality of hell? That this life is short, that there is a coming judgment, that the Lord Jesus will one day return to judge the living and the dead, and Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, that the sheep will be on the right, the goats will be on the left, and Jesus will say to the goats, depart from me, I never knew you, and they will enter the place fitted for Satan and his demons, what is called what? The lake of fire. And Daniel says it is eternal. It goes forever and ever. You say, is that an appropriate punishment for our sin? And when we ask that question, we betray how small we think about God and what it means to violate the commands of God. All have sinned and fallen short of his righteous standard. So that's the first problem we face, is the guilt of our sin. And that is the most dramatic problem. The second problem is the issue of our want to obey God. Man is born not with a desire to obey, but with a desire to rebel against Almighty God. You look at the wealthiest people in the world. You look at Bill Gates. You look at Jeff Bezos. You look at these guys. They have inordinate wealth, but yet they can't keep their marriage vows. Why? Something so simple, something so basic, to make a promise and keep it. You would think that with all the money that you could orchestrate things in your life that you could do the right thing, but these people can't do the right thing. The reason why they can't do the right thing is because they don't desire to do the right thing. Man in his heart is broken. Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is none who does good, no, not one. And if you think about your state before Christ, you think about who you were before you became a Christian. Did you desire to obey the Lord, or did you desire to disobey the Lord? I think Romans chapter 7, if you read Romans chapter 7, I think what Paul is describing is his experience after Stephen, after he after he saw Stephen look up and see the risen Christ and this wonderful ecstasy he saw on Stephen's face, Paul began to think, okay, I know the law. I know what the law requires. I know all that the law demands. But here's my problem is I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to obey the law. Listen to what he says. For example, Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do the very thing I hate. Do you remember that before you became a believer? That you begin to be aware of the right thing, but you kept doing the wrong thing again and again and again and again. So those two problems, I think, are the fundamental problem with humanity this side of Adam. The reality of guilt before God, that we deserve God's divine justice, and then the reality of our broken desires, that we do not desire to please our Maker, but rather we rebel against Him at every step of the way. So here is what is happening with our Lord on the cross, all right? Just in terms of the historical details, if you go back to John 19, verse 34, it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Physicians think that there's a sac around the heart called the pericardium, and that under periods of intense stress, a clear liquid will fill that void around the heart. And physicians think that that's what happened with our Lord, that when the spear went into his heart, blood came out, but the blood was separated from this liquid that was in this sac. So some have speculated that perhaps Jesus died of a broken heart. We remember, though, that Jesus gave up his own life. Remember, Jesus breathed his, says, it is finished, and he gave up his ghost. So whether the physical reason was he had a broken heart and Jesus allowed that to happen, that's something we could speculate about, but we don't know. But the important fact, I think, is what this blood and this water represent. And if you're an astute student of Scripture, you know what they represent. It's not hard. The blood represents what? Forgiveness. It's just so obvious. You don't even need a six-year-old child can understand this. What was the whole point of all of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament? Why the blood? It was just a bloody spectacle. Hundreds of heifers, hundreds, thousands of goats, the blood everywhere on the altar. It was just blood, a bloodbath. The entire history of the tabernacle and the temple. Why the blood? Like, why couldn't they just hang the animals with ropes or something? Why this bloody show and the priest putting the blood on the altar? Well, we're told in Scripture that the blood represents life. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In other words, the blood was symbolic. When you would cut the throat of that lamb, the blood carries the oxygen that that lamb needs to live. And it was the symbol of that lamb giving its life for you. The blood is symbolic of the life. There's nothing magical about the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus couldn't have just spilled his blood by, you know, what they did in the old Western movies where they would cut their hands and say, you know, we're blood brothers and that sort of thing. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus could not have done that and said, I'm spilling my blood for mankind. It's his death that saves, and was the penalty for our sin. The blood is representative of that. So Jesus spilled his blood representing his life that he was giving on our behalf. And because he is perfect, because he is God, that blood is able to save all those who believe in him. He is the ultimate priest. He is the final priest. Let me read you what the writer of Hebrews says. You don't need to turn here, but let me read you Hebrews 9. The writer of Hebrews says this, verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Think about that for a second. Did you just hear what he said? He entered by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What that means is it's a once-for-all deal. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, does he say it's a partial redemption? It's an eternal redemption. Once you're forgiven through the death of Christ, can you ever be unforgiven? You can't be unforgiven. It's an eternal redemption. I say this because one of the things that Rome teaches, the Roman Catholic Church, is that when the priest prays over the elements at the Mass, when you take a Mass in a Roman church, that the bread and the wine become the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ is essentially sacrificed anew for the people, and that you need his blood again. And friends, that is totally contrary to what the New Testament teaches. This is an eternal redemption. Jesus entered once for all. It doesn't need to be repeated. We take the Lord's Supper to remember what Christ has done. Today, we're looking back, remembering what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. We're not needing to sacrifice Christ anew. He died once and for all. And think about this for a second. He died so that we might be forgiven of our guilt. This is the only way that you could be forgiven. How can you be forgiven for violating the commands of a righteous God? How can you be forgiven? Because if God, people say this all the time, well, Jesus, you know, didn't really need to come. God can just forgive us. God can do anything. He can forgive us of our sins. Can he? No, because then he would be unjust. He would violate righteousness. He would violate the righteous standard. But so God can be merciful and God can be just. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, had to die. That's why there's no other way. There's no other way for forgiveness. This is the meaning of the cross, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of the bad things that you have done. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved." Paul said, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's no other way to be forgiven except at the cross. That's it. Nobody else has an atonement. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Only Jesus Christ made an atonement for our guilt. That's the meaning of the blood. Here's the meaning of the water. The water represents the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Remember, we talked about how we fail to have the desire to obey. We're impure people. We do not desire God. We do not desire to obey God. I have a little boy. And I'm not having to teach him to disobey. I'm having to teach him to obey. Earlier, I was standing right over there, and I said, come here, and he ran right out the door. I don't have to teach him to disobey. He disobeys on autopilot. I have to teach him to obey, because by birth, this side of Adam, none of us desires to obey. None of us desires God. And so what we need is to be cleansed in the soul. And people are doing all sorts of things, all sorts of psychedelic drugs. You see these shows on the Discovery Channel where people go down to South America and drink all sorts of toxic stuff, hallucinogens, and go on these trips. People are doing all sorts of things to try to have a catharsis of the soul, a cleansing of the soul, because their life is messed up and they can't do anything to affect the trajectory of their life. So they think that they need some sort of cleansing to change their desires. Well, here's the cleansing that you need. You need the water of Christ. What does the water represent? If you read the Gospel of John, it's so easy. The water represents the life of the Spirit in us. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? I will give you living water, of which once you drink, you will never be thirsty again. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5? Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you remember what he said? This is John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John explains this to us. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I could point you to Ezekiel 36 and the coming work of the Spirit and the cleansing of water. Let me give you another cross-reference, Ephesians 5:26. Paul says that he might sanctify her, referring to the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we could go on and on. Here's the point. The water represents the cleansing of your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. The water represents the giving of a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit comes into your soul and cleans house, so to speak, and he purifies your conscience in order to do good works. He gives you new affections and new desires in order to please God. And this is why Jesus says no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born of water and the Spirit. You must have these new affections. You must be sanctified by the Spirit. So let's think about this. The blood represents Christ making an end to the penalty of sin. The water represents Christ making an end to the pollution of sin in our souls. You could say the blood represents our justification. The water represents our sanctification. The blood represents our positional standing. The water represents our experiential new life in Christ. Both were purchased at the cross. That's why when Jesus ascended into heaven, what was the gift that he gave to the church? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, he convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and then he does the internal heart work of cleansing your soul so that you would desire the things of God. So do you see how both of these problems are remedied directly at the cross? Both symbolized with the blood and the water, the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin. And only God could have made this remedy. And that is why the cross is the only way of salvation. Christ is the only way of salvation. So it's not unloving to tell someone, you know, even Mother Teresa said, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I believe that there's other roads that get you there. No, it's dead wrong. There's no other road to get there. There is a narrow road, and it goes directly through the cross. It's the only way.
Thanks for listening. For more sermons, information, and events, check out our website at capitalcommunitychurch.com.